Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in today. So glad you joined us. I'm Bill Arnold, in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to Live the Promise and happy Tuesday. I'm having a really good day. I would say on a scale of 1 to 2, I'm in the high ones. Probably the high ones. That's where I'd put myself. And my job is to make sure people really miss Susie. And I think I'm doing a great job.
You are. You are exceeding extraordinary.
You weren't supposed to just jump in with such enthusiasm, Matt. Come on. And I saw the bag.
I was helping you.
I saw the bag of mail that showed up yesterday. When is Susie back? I think that's how all the letters started that way. When is Susie back?
No comment.
Yeah, no comment. Exactly. And, you know, this week, Holy Week, I want to take us to the cross today. I want to have you imagine the three crosses and the thieves on either side of Jesus being crucified. I want you to start thinking about that. One prisoner who was being executed on the cross taunted Jesus, and the other one said, "Would you remember me?" And he said, "Yes, today you'll be with me in paradise." And those men to be on the cross up there with Jesus were probably insurrectionists. They were criminals. They were murderers. They were the worst of the worst. And that's how he ended up getting crucified back then. And we're going to talk today in the first hour with Ken Babington. He's a pastor who has a huge heart for ministry to prisoners. And one particular prisoner that he has connected with, we're going to talk about in the show, and it's something you're not going to want to miss. All right? That's going to be in the first hour. And in the second hour, we're going to talk to Julie Woodley and how God healed her from abuse and trauma. So that's what we've got scheduled for today. And I want to start with a couple passages of Scripture as we get our hearts ready to have this conversation with my special guest on the studio line. The first one is a familiar one. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And one of my all-time favorites, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And, you know, as we're looking at some of the things that's going on in the news today, particularly with the absolute chaos that's going on in Brussels from the explosion that went on the airport, some people, obviously terrorists, went in there, blew it up, 34 dead, and everyone has an opportunity to be forgiven of their sin. And God is faithful. 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness." So even the worst of the worst can repent and be forgiven and have life eternal. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around it sometimes, because when people do bad things, we want them to be punished, because that's how the secular world thinks. As Christians, we go, "Well, wait a minute, they're a person that should repent and be forgiven and then come into the family of God." Well, since 1992, Ken Babington has pastored First Baptist Church of Cocoa Beach, Florida. Not a bad place to live. His ministry has included churches in Georgia, South Carolina, Texas, and Florida. For nearly 40 years, Ken has had a prison ministry, reaching out to hundreds of prisoners nationwide. At the present time, he writes over 35 prisoners each week and sends them Bible studies. He has a passion for writing and has written a full Bible college curriculum, which is offered at spacecoastbiblecollege.com. And Ken and I have something in common, because I've been involved in prison ministry for, 25 years or so, and I've been in over 80 prisons across the country, many as a volunteer, just so you know, okay? And I've been anywhere from pre-release centers, where they're just days away from getting out and having their freedom, to death row, where I was there one Easter morning in a circle of men holding hands, worshiping God, and every one of them were convicted killers. So I've had quite an experience behind bars ministering to inmates. So I have a special connection to my special guest, Ken Babington, and he is on the studio line right now. Ken, welcome to the show.
Good afternoon, Bill. I appreciate the opportunity. And by the way, I've got to tell you, I was listening earlier when it talked about the snow and the snow system coming. It's 80 degrees here in Florida.
Oh, rub it in, Ken. Ken, okay, rule number one, you want to make friends with the host of the show.
Okay.
All right. Now, Ken, what I want to do is, first of all, before we get into your book, and I want to talk about that, and I've kind of given a little cliffhanger to my listening audience. I have not specifically told them a very high-profile person that you have connected to over 30 years of ministry, and I'm just going to hold out on that just for a little bit because I want the audience just to get to know your heart a little bit. And on Susie's show, she likes to start off by discussing a passage of Scripture chosen by our guests. Now, you wrote Matthew 7:12 in your book. Is there another verse that God's been laying on your heart lately you want to share?
Well, now that's one of them. And basically, everybody knows Matthew 7:12. It's summarized by saying, just treat people the way you want to be treated. Another one is Ephesians 3:20, where it says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I love that passage. But another one is 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20 that talks about people being our crown and our joy when we step into eternity. There are a number of them, but...
Yeah, because we only got the hour, so you could go nuts from here, couldn't you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now, go ahead.
I started memorizing Bible verses when I first got saved in 1976. And I love to do that.
I do too. I got saved September 25th, 1970.
Wow.
Just so you know. I don't know if you're taking notes.
All right, you're older.
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. All right. Let's hear a little bit of your backstory and your faith journey and how you, Ken Babington, came to faith in Christ.
All right. I was born and raised in Jacksonville, Florida, 1946 I was born. We went to a Methodist church. I was active in the youth group. I was the chaplain at our high school. It was a public school. Back in the 60s, we had a chaplain at the high school. But it meant nothing. I got married, had a child, and we were living in Atlanta at the time. And some people wanted to start a church, and I got excited about that for no reason other than my daughter was 5 at the time, and I thought, she needs a Sunday school. But part of it was to go to a weekly Bible study, and then we went to a weekend conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Kay Arthur was the teacher that weekend, Precept Ministries, and that's the weekend I said, it was real simple. I mean, while she was teaching, there was no invitation, it was Saturday afternoon. I said, God, if you're real, I was right almost 30 years old at the time. I said, God, if you're real, Jesus, if you did die for me, and if I am accountable, then you change me.
Mm-hmm.
And he did. He did that weekend. I had a hunger for the word. I started reading biographies. I started learning how to study. And I almost right away started writing Bible studies.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just learned the word from there, went to Bible college in Columbia, South Carolina. But that was the way it was started almost, right over 40 years ago now.
That's awesome. Okay. Now you have a heart for people who are incarcerated. You have, you know that people when they're behind bars are lonely and they feel like they've been rejected and they've been an outcast, and you have such a heart for those people that you heard of a person that got arrested and put in jail. And you were one of many people that sent letters. I think the person that we're going to talk about today, and we have not disclosed to our audience who this person is, but he got 2 4-foot-high bags of mail. Nearly all of it were hate letters saying that I have a feeling you would rot in a bad place. That's where what you should do. But in one of those 2 bags of mail was a letter from you, and you were simply reaching out. Tell our listening audience who it was that you wrote to that day.
Well, so now's the time you want me to tell who it is.
Sure.
And then the audience will go down to one person after that.
Yeah, go ahead.
His name is Mark David Chapman. On December the 8th, 1980, Howard Cosell interrupted Monday Night Football to say that John Lennon had been murdered. And I listened to the radio, I listened to the news, and within 2 weeks, he was quoted in a newspaper saying, "God told me to murder John Lennon." At the time, I was pastoring a church in South Carolina, and I said, "Not my God. My God wouldn't tell somebody mm-hmm. to murder somebody else." And so I wrote him a letter on December the 22nd, 1980. 2 weeks to the day after he murdered John Lennon, I wrote him a letter. I called him Mr. Chapman. I did not even talk about the crime. I used the Romans Road. I shared the gospel with him. And I said, "If there's anything I can do to please the Lord by serving you, I'm available."
Mm-hmm.
And I mailed it, and that was it. And it was about a year and a half later before he wrote me. He had been in mental hospitals, and his attorney had kept his mail from him. But in May of 1982, Mark wrote me, and since May of 1982, he and I have been discipling and co-laboring together, and we're working together doing some things even right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I talk to him at least once a week.
Mm-hmm. Now, because of his high profile, this is one of those occasions where I can remember where I was when I heard the news that John Lennon was shot. I mean, it was one of those defining moments. I mean, when I heard that, I mean, because I grew up with the Beatles music and I love that music. So when I heard, it was like, I can remember exactly where I was. I was sitting in my car. I can tell you the exact location. So it was something that left an impression on me all these years ago.
John Lennon definitely made an impact on our society. And even today, people tell me the same thing. I remember where I was.
Mm-hmm. So, Ken, as we start to unfold the story, I mean, because no one knows more correctly what happened than you, because you have such an unlimited access, I believe, to Mark, and he's been able to give you his side of the story, and you've been able to understand his heart for Christ and what he wants to do and what he has done to grow in his faith and to spread the gospel. So, we're going to take a little break, and then when we do, I want to start hearing that story unfold, because this is a very interesting story, and you're the guy to tell it, all right?
Looking forward to it.
Awesome. We'll take a little break. It's 16 minutes after the hour. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. I'll be right back.
So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Oh, I'm broken. Lift up your faith.
Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie. You know, people remember John Lennon. They pay tribute to him. They listen to his music. But most never think of Mark David Chapman, the man who murdered him. When they do, there's always the question, why did he fire 5 bullets into his back? He had gotten his autograph earlier that day, and he's got quite a story. To this day, he's serving life, and he's right now in an upstate New York correctional facility. And I've got on the studio line Ken Babington, who introduced himself to Mark 2 weeks after he was incarcerated or put in jail, and has been communicating and pastoring him and helping him grow in the Lord over all these years, and probably nobody knows his story better than him. So, Ken, welcome back, of course, to the show, and start to tell our audience the real story of what happened and some of Mark's personal struggles, because I know there were some issues that he struggled with as a child.
Wow. To tell the details of his struggles would be the entire hour and then some.
Okay. Let's try to hit the highlights.
But as a young child, he had some personality difficulties. He'd rather be alone. He loved the library. He went to the library and saw a picture of the Beatles and was mesmerized by them. At one point, he had little people in his mind. At about age 15, he went to a Bill Bright campus crusade meeting with his church youth group, prayed with somebody. You know, they read the 4 spiritual laws to him, prayed with somebody. And Mark started feeling great and then got back onto drugs. He had run away from home as a 14-year-old and was gone for a couple of weeks, came back. But the drugs did him in. Then he went back to a Bill Bright crusade, not a crusade, but oh, campus crusade thing, mm-hmm. and caused trouble and then left again. Was on and off on fire for the Lord. Then he tried twice to kill himself and was unsuccessful. And his girlfriend rejected him. So life was not real good for Mark. And then he went to Hawaii and went on a world around the world trip and met Gloria. And he spent some time with the YMCA in Arkansas and actually traveled around the world for the YMCA as a representative.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he really is an amazing guy.
Yeah, and he was really well loved with the YMCA, wasn't he?
Oh my goodness, yes, got awards for mm-hmm. for different things, and very highly acclaimed mm-hmm. with the YMCA.
Mm-hmm.
But he just felt like he was a nobody, a loser, dead in life, and he wanted to be famous. As a young boy, he kept telling his mom, "I'm going to be famous. One day, I'm going to be famous." And so he decided the way to be famous is to kill the most famous person.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a list of different people, and he decided the most famous to kill would be John Lennon.
Mm-hmm.
He started to do it in October of 1980. He went to New York City, but did not do it. Came back home, told Gloria what he was trying to do, and told her he had thrown the gun away, but he had not. And then in December, he said to her, "I'm going to go back to New York, and I'm going to write a book, a children's book," and she believed him. And as soon as the news broke, actually, Gloria got a call from a reporter before the news broke, I think.
Wow.
But she knew right away who had done it.
Mm-hmm.
And I first met Gloria in 1982, and we've become good friends. She and I were emailing back and forth earlier today.
Mm-hmm. Now, just for our audience to understand, Gloria is married to Mark and was
correct.
Married to Mark at the time he shot John Lennon.
Correct. As a matter of fact, Mark led her to the Lord before they got married.
Mm.
And so they were married about a year and a half before the murder. And Gloria told me in 1982, she said, "Ken, I married him for better or worse. This is the worst, and it's going to get better."
Mm-hmm.
And now they've got a ministry around the world to prisons and prisoners.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a fabulous ministry.
Mm-hmm. And they're still married today. We just need to make that nice and clear.
Absolutely. They just celebrated their 36th anniversary.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing. Now, here's some of the things that are troubling. Earlier, as you were describing him, you talked about the little people. And for our listeners, I just need to point out that the book I'm holding in my hand is called Not My God, The Life as the Pastor of the Man Who Murdered John Lennon. And my guest is Ken Babington. And so he has detailed in full account all that went on in the life of Mark Chapman. And what I'm curious about was he got saved years before he killed John Lennon.
That's what Mark says, yes.
Yes.
Now,
so,
Mark and I, over the years, we haven't discussed it for a long time. And if we do now, we're able to discuss it very calmly.
Okay.
But back in the early 80s, we had some intense conversations because Mark is convinced that when he was about 16 years old in his grandparents' house in Ormond Beach, Florida, one summer day, he met the Lord Jesus as his Savior.
Mm-hmm.
He is convinced that is the day. At one point, he made a deal with the devil and said, "Come in and possess me, and I'll kill John Lennon." And he has had demonic seances in his prison cell. The early days were not always easy between Mark and myself because we've had some heated discussions, intense discussions, theological discussions on salvation and demon oppression and possession and demonic seances. But all of those things are way over 30 years ago for Mark.
Mm-hmm. So he comes to faith in Christ, and then he's still dealing with some mental health issues? Is that safe to say?
Demonic. I don't know about mental health, but
okay.
It was demonic.
Demonic. All right.
And so that was all resolved probably in the mid to late 80s. And he's been on fire for the Lord for almost 25 or 30 years now.
Mm-hmm. Now,
I mean, it really is interesting to talk theology and doctrine with him and the things of the Lord. his whole passion in life is just put your head on the breast of Jesus and stay there.
Mm-hmm.
Just worship the Lord and fellowship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Ken, what has his life been like for the most part on a yearly basis? I mean, does he live in isolation, or is he among other inmates, or what setup does he live in right now?
All right. You made a comment earlier that nobody knows him better than me.
Mm-hmm.
I would correct that with one person, Gloria.
Of course, his
Gloria
wife.
Gloria knows him better than
of
me.
Of course.
Other than his wife, Gloria, and me, there's nobody in the world that has had the access that I've had. And I'm not bragging. This
I
is
know.
Just one of those doors. This is one of those doors the Lord opened. And he and I have talked about his daily routine. He has been in solitary confinement for the entire 35 years.
Mm.
He spent over 30 years in Attica prison. He's now in a prison called Wendy,
mm-hmm.
W-E-N-D-E,
mm-hmm.
there in New York. But he's been in solitary confinement. His cell is about 6 feet by 9 feet. He used to be there 23 hours a day, and he was let out once a day, 1 hour a day. It's called involuntary protective custody. Some prisoners want to be in protective custody for their own safety.
Mm-hmm.
Mark has requested numerous times to be let out into the general population.
Mm-hmm.
But the state of New York says that there may be somebody wanting to do him harm.
Mm-hmm.
So they've got an obligation to protect the prisoners, and so they keep him in protective custody. But over the last few years, he has done some work in the kitchen area, and he's got a job repairing wheelchairs in the prison.
Mm-hmm. I suppose if you are in that facility serving life and you're coming up against Mark in the general population, you can gain your own notoriety by hurting him, couldn't you? Because you
Correct.
You killed the man
Correct.
Who killed John Lennon, and all of a sudden now you're a celebrity. So I suppose for the safety of everybody and to reduce the temptation, he probably needs to have some isolation.
That's the thought process, exactly.
Yeah.
And it's been that way for 35 years.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would imagine in a 6-foot-by-9 cell for 30-some years, there's going to be moments of intense loneliness. So you're going to find out who you are in Christ and what God is to you when you have that much time alone with your own thoughts and your own isolation.
Correct. And in a conversation with him recently, less than a month ago, he and I were talking about that very thing. And he said, Ken, after 35 years, I'm still not used to it.
It is lonely.
It is desperate and lonely. And his relationship with the Lord really keeps him going.
Mm-hmm. I am on the studio line with Ken Babington. He's a pastor and an author from Cocoa Beach, Florida. He's written a book called Not My God, The Life of the Pastor of the Man Who Murdered John Lennon. And, of course, that's Mark David Chapman, who is living a life of on fire for the Lord and doing an incredible thing with his wife, Gloria, doing a ministry throughout the world, ministering to others. And sometimes you make the wrong choices, but it leads you to the right places. And God has done an amazing work in his life and continues to do so. We're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to have lots more conversation with Ken. If you want to be eligible to get one of his books, I think we'll put you in a drawing. You can give us a call. Be back in just a minute. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today, filling in for Susie Larson. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson, and I'm talking to Ken Babington today. He is a pastor and a person with a gigantic heart for prison ministry and has been doing that for many, many, many years, and he will write up to 35 prisoners a week, and that's making my hand cramp just thinking about it. And one of the people that he has connected with is Mark David Chapman, who is pretty famous for killing John Lennon. And, I know there's listeners, and Ken, that are struggling with the idea that someone took a creative genius like John Lennon and ended his life, and why. And they're mad, and they don't really see what believers in Christ see. So talk about that some.
When it all started, he wanted to be famous. put an I-N in front of it, and he is infamous.
Mm-hmm.
You were talking about his life sentence. He's been up for parole 8 times. He's been denied 8 times. He comes up again later on this year for parole. But looking back, he said, I would do anything to take back the second before I pulled the first trigger, mm-hmm. before I shot the first bullet. But it's something that he can't. He regrets it. He's remorseful. Many years ago, he tried to reach out to Mrs. Lennon, and he has not corresponded with her. I mean, he tried to, but there's been no mutual correspondence, and that's understandable.
Mm-hmm.
But to this day, he refers to John Lennon as Mr. Lennon.
Mm-hmm.
Tears in his eyes even today, saying he was nothing but kind to me.
Mm-hmm.
When they talked that day, he was kind. When he saw him that night, he was kind to him. And he said, I ruined his life. I ruined the life of his family. I ruined the life of millions of people. He is remorseful. But then at the same time, he's looking at the reality that he's still alive. And, okay, Lord, the real transformation came in the early 90s when Mark thought that he was going to die at age 80 or at age 40.
Mm-hmm.
And that would have been 1995.
Mm-hmm.
So he wanted me to come up there. I came up there, spent some days with him, and he started saying, you know, if I'm going to die, I might as well get to know Jesus. So he and I had ministry to other prisoners in the 80s, but now he was not looking at any ministry. He just wanted to spend time getting to know Jesus in the Word. And that's when things started changing.
Mm-hmm.
And then about 11 years ago, he and his wife started a ministry called All About Jesus Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a fascinating ministry. They provide, Mark has written 3 tracks about his life and the Lord Jesus. He's very evangelistic. We just printed 30,000 copies of each of those tracks. So we've got 90,000 copies at our church. He provides those tracks free of charge to any prison ministry. And he pays the postage. I say he does. The ministry, All About Jesus Ministry, pays for the tracks to be printed and the postage to be shipped out.
Mm-hmm.
And our church does all the labor for free of charge.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, he's got a heart for evangelism, even though he's the guy that took the life of a man.
Mm-hmm. Well, Ken, you and I have something in common in the respect that we both have a real heart for prison ministry. And I've been in over 80 prisons across the country. And I was in South Carolina one night at the women's facility. And I ended up having a conversation with Susan Smith. And Susan Smith, for those who may not
know exactly who she is.
Yeah,
yep.
Of course, you would know. But Susan Smith was the woman who strapped her kids into the back seat of the car and let it roll into the lake, and they killing her kids. And, you know, she told me that night, I spoke to her for about a half hour, that she was obviously deeply depressed when she did it, deeply remorseful. And she said, of course, there's, you know, 9 other women in the facility that killed their children, but of course, I'm the villain. And she has since come to faith in Christ and is living a life of real intentionality, sharing her faith and her hope with other inmates at that facility.
That really is amazing to see how the Lord can take a life that has done so much harm to so many people and then turn it around and bring life to others. One of the things about prisons, you've talked about going into 80 prisons. I know I have not been in that many, but a nice sound is when you're walking out and you hear the bars close behind you,
mm-hmm.
and you're on the outside.
Yeah, I'm always real sweaty when I'm in prison, and it's not like athletic sweat. It's like stress sweat, and that's the stuff that stinks.
Getting back to the segregation that Mark has. Even when you visit somebody in protective custody or involuntary protective custody, you are isolated from the other prisoners. And so we're in a room all by ourselves. The guards are right outside the door. So, again, they're protecting him even in the visiting room.
Mm-hmm. And, Ken,
go ahead.
When we talk about Mark's story, and I know that there's so many people that have such mixed emotions just because of who he murdered and how he went about it. And as Christians, we are praising God that he is a God of forgiveness and redemption. And we're thinking about that a lot this week with Easter on Sunday. And I would I would love to hear, you know, when a person's carrying around guilt and shame from a past decision, speak some truth into anyone who's out there today struggling with their own guilt and shame.
All right. One of my favorite things to do is to remind people who we are in Christ Jesus. I mean, there's a list of over 100 things. We've been redeemed. We've been sealed. We've been empowered. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We've been adopted by him. We're chosen by him. The list is almost endless what he's done for us. And so when somebody's discouraged, maybe they just lost their job. Maybe they just had an accident and broke their arm or had a leg amputated or something like that, and they feel defeated. I just remind people who they are in Christ Jesus. Now, under normal circumstances, most people are very quick to come along beside and encourage somebody that's downtrodden. But you take somebody, I've got a friend named Richie Etter. He's in the back of the book, about a 4 or 5 page story in Mark 1 of that. Richie robbed 17 banks before one of them got a good picture of him. Mm-hmm. He's out now. Everybody loves Richie. Oh, he's a bank robber, no big deal. But when you say here's a murderer, then everybody starts to cringe a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've got guys, by the way, it's now up to 47 that I'm writing every week.
Oh, wow.
But there are guys in there that have been child molesters and child pornography, and people have a difficult time accepting the reality of ministering to people that have horrific crimes.
Mm-hmm.
And my comment is, they're going to die and step into eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Years ago, I've always been involved in the pro-life movement, and I was able to minister to the lady doing abortions. And I was talking to her about Jesus, and Christians were furious at me for even talking to her, saying she's the enemy. And I said, if she quits doing abortion and dies as an unbeliever, she's still going to hell. And so my thought was, witness to her. Tell her about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord's able to transform people, and then he uses people even when others think they're worthless.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the beauty of salvation. You can take a town drunk and change them. You can take a bank robber and change them. He can take a murderer. He can take a bank president that's lived a moral life but unsaved. And he transforms them and makes them into a beautiful person inside and out through the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So, Ken, to make this real simple, we can say forgiven people go to heaven. Unforgiven people spend eternity apart from Christ.
Yikes. That's pretty simple.
Yeah.
But that's the truth.
That's my rocket science for the day. Yeah.
There's no other name given under heaven.
Yeah.
At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Mark is the first one that says, what I have done is absolutely horrible and horrific. Back in October of 2014, my three children went to visit Mark with me. All three of them grew up. My daughter was 10. I had a daughter 3 and a son 1 when Mark killed him.
Mm-hmm.
So they've all grown up with Mark, and they went to visit him. And my son said, Mark, tell me why. And Mark spent an hour telling the details of the crime, tears running down his face all these years later. But there's no way to go back and retake the life.
Mm-hmm.
And so the key factor is forgiven people go to heaven. Unforgiven people spend eternity in hell. And Mark is one of those who's been forgiven. You know, there's a passage that from whom much is forgiven, much is required. He's willing to spend the rest of his life in prison if it provides the opportunity for him to tell others about the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in a way, though, he has God has given him a job to do, and he has said, yes, I'm here. I'm going to do everything within my power and the Lord's power to make a difference for the kingdom.
And the job that Mark has right now, he and his wife have that ministry, All About Jesus Ministries. Again, they provide material for prisoners all around the world. There's a group of prisoners in Africa. I'm not sure exactly where it is. Nigeria, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But these prisoners don't have clothing. You know, they don't have good clothing, don't have a lot of food. And Mark and Gloria are helping raise money to provide things for prisoners in foreign lands. And it's all, there's no expense to anyone. It's free of charge, free postage. It really is a pure, clean ministry. Mark, you know, inmates, prisoners cannot make any money on their crime.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't want to. But in the event that somebody would question his ministry, Mark said years ago, nope, we're not going to charge for anything, and we're going to pay the postage. So who could complain about a ministry giving things away and paying the postage?
Mm.
He's got a heart for evangelism.
Yeah, that's not my attitude here at Faith Radio, by the way.
Okay.
I show up and I say, I am going to charge. You know, they don't necessarily want to pay. But anyway, that's beside the point. Ken, you know, as we look at Good Friday coming up, and I think of the criminals on either side of Jesus as he was being crucified. One was taunting him, saying, hey, what are you going to do? You know, I thought you were this big deal. You could call down angels and make things better. And the other one said, would you remember me? Talk a little bit about that scene and how, regardless of what you've done, if you ask Jesus, he will come. He will forgive. He will give you life.
I was driving earlier today, and I saw a sign that said Good Friday. And my immediate thought was, it was not a Good Friday for Jesus. Just like the verse you said earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our part,
mm-hmm.
that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You talk to somebody that's down and out, discouraged, downtrodden. Maybe they've committed a crime. Maybe they're in prison, whatever it is. And you tell them there is value in your life. There is purpose in your life. You have been formed in your mother's womb. The creator of the universe put you together. He died for you. When you tell them good news like that, you know, sometimes they respond, sometimes they don't. But there's no way you can talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus without getting passionate about it.
Mm-hmm.
And it really is the good news. You take somebody that's spiritually dead and you bring them to life. You know, Jesus said, I think it was in John 12 or 14, he said, the things that I've done, you're going to do in greater things. The only thing that we can do greater is take somebody that's spiritually dead and bring them to life spiritually for
mm-hmm.
all of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
that really is, I mean, for us, Jesus, you know, it was not a Good Friday for him.
No.
He was tortured. And, you know, if we went over the details of the scourging, the whipping, and all the different aspects of that, it was not a good day for him. And then he was crucified. He was laughed at and mocked. And he knew that he was God in the flesh. He knew why he was doing it. But still, even on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't come to earth.
Then he said,
go ahead, Ken.
I was just going to say, then he said, it's finished.
Right.
Paid in full.
Right.
Our sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus.
Jesus did not come to earth to help us with behavior modification, did he? He came to make
no,
dead
sir.
People alive.
Now, remember, you're talking to a Baptist pastor.
I get that. All right, Ken, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with Ken Babington. He wrote a book called Not My God, The Life as the Pastor of the Man Who Shot John Lennon. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. I'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Live the Promise. You're not getting Susie today. You're getting me, Bill Arnold, and I'm talking to Ken Babington. He's a pastor who's written a book called Not My God, The Life of the Pastor, The Man Who Shot John Lennon. And, you know, as I look at Matthew chapter 25, Ken, it says, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. There is such great blessing for anyone to be involved in reaching out to the people who are living behind, and they're living in government housing, so to speak. They're incarcerated. The loneliness, the isolation, the feeling that they're outcasts and nobody cares for them is just crushing to people behind bars.
You kind of caught me off guard with that line of comment, but I watch shows on television like Forensic File and Lockup and things like that, and I watch the inmates to see their eyes, to look at their eyes, and I see loneliness in their eyes, and I see absolute rejection by society, rejection by their family, and those are the guys I write. And a lot of times they say, why are you writing me? I'm a scumball. I am a worthless human being. And the reality is that Matthew 25:36 tells us to do that. And it's just part of what we're supposed to do as Christians. And it really is an unbelievable blessing.
Mm-hmm.
You write somebody that's lonely, maybe on death row, maybe have one guy that I'm writing is at age 19, got sentenced to 151 years in prison. And I said, I got to write that guy.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been writing him for a couple of years, and he's taken the Bible college.
Mm.
And it's just helping people that feel like they're absolutely worthless and no value at all as a human being.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there are people on the outside like that. I've done funerals for people that have committed suicide. But if I know somebody that's going through a struggle, I'm going to be right there with them to encourage them, to uplift them. And I just love to tell people who they are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Ken, when you're living in the world and you have a chance to meet someone at a coffee shop, and maybe talk to them about God, it's kind of comfortable. You know, you might get a nice latte and a little biscotti, and things are kind of easy and comfortable. But, you know, when you go behind bars and the doors start closing and slamming and you get, you know, you go through the metal detectors and you have to empty all your pockets, and all of a sudden now you're face to face with someone who's taken a life. You don't necessarily are able to rely on things that work at the coffee shop, that work inside prison. You absolutely need the power of the Holy Spirit to take you and to guide you and to lead you. Talk about the experience of just being in that situation and how you rely on the Holy Spirit in both situations, but more so behind bars because things are so different behind bars.
Well, for me, I look at the reality, true, it's behind bars. And I've been exactly where you were talking about, have your pockets empty, go through the metal detector, go through the bars, hear the bars closing behind you. Now you know you're stuck in there. But then I look around and see all the corrections officers close by. So I'd be like, even though, and there have been a number of murders that I've sat face-to-face with and talked to. But I see them as just human beings that have made dumb decisions that there's no way they can correct them. They're feeling worthless, and my responsibility as a Christian is to give them hope and purpose and value in life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I share the gospel with them. I try to encourage them. I mean, I know I'm sounding like a broken record, but my whole life is just try to take people that are down. You know, I'm not trying to brag on me, but while I've been the pastor of the church almost 24 years now, we've allowed over 100 people to live inside the church,
mm-hmm.
to actually live inside the church, over 100.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of them have been drunk, some of them have been homeless, but inmates behind the bars are probably the most lonely, unloved, unappreciated, unwanted, rejected people on the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And when they get a letter that does nothing but encourage them, they normally respond to it. Some inmates have told me, don't write me anymore, but that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't write them.
Mm-hmm.
I respect that. But to the ones that allow me to write, I'm going to keep encouraging them. Right now there are about 21 or 22 murderers that will never get out of prison that I'm writing every week.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just really a blessing to me to get letters from them saying how much of an encouragement it is.
Mm-hmm.
And it really is ministry. It is absolute ministry,
mm-hmm.
to encourage the downtrodden.
Yeah. What are
and like Matthew 25, visit those that are in prison.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Ken, what are some of the things that have been on Mark's heart lately that you can share if you have liberty to do so? Because right now there's a lot of people listening and you know, he's got things on his heart, and if we were to try to hear what was on his heart, and you could do that, and if you have permission, share that.
I've got permission to say anything I want to about anything with Mark.
Okay.
I don't have it written here in front of me. Oh, man. One question that Mark wanted me to ask, how long has it been since you've been in front of the living Jesus? His whole passion is to stop doing and start worshiping. Just fall at the feet of Jesus and worship him. Get to know Jesus. See him in the Word. Praise him and worship him. And just spend time alone with Jesus and realize what you've been forgiven of. Your sinful nature, exact sins. For him, it's murder. For other people, it could be adultery. But Mark's passion in life is to be alone with Jesus. If he's out of fellowship for 2 minutes, he's frustrated.
Mm.
And I said, Mark, on the outside, we can, you know, people go out of fellowship for weeks without even knowing it.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Ken, I could never do that.
Mm.
So his whole life, every day, he's alone with the Lord. He's in prayer. He is studying. I mean, right now for this hour, there's no doubt in my mind he has been praying for this entire hour because he knew that we were going to be on at 4 o'clock.
I know that for a fact as well.
Yeah.
And frankly, I've never been better on the radio. So thank you, Mark.
This is a fantastic interview. And I really enjoyed it. I mean, good grief, it's like saying sic 'em to a dog when you're talking to a Baptist pastor about salvation.
Oh, right, right.
But Mark's passion would be, if you don't know Jesus, fall in love with him.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing else matters. If Mark were able to talk on the radio, and I know you've wanted to get him on the radio, the last interview he did was about 25 years ago with Larry King.
Mm-hmm.
But his whole conversation would be fall in love with Jesus,
mm-hmm.
get to know Jesus, sit at his feet,
yeah.
worship him. Don't worry about anything else. Just worship him. And let him speak to you, and let him comfort you and encourage you.
Mm-hmm.
But he loves evangelism.
Yeah.
He loves to tell people about. I mean, and he says to me, Ken, I'm a murderer, and here I am talking to people about life everlasting and life eternal.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the joy of his ministry, all about Jesus' ministry.
Well,
the idea that people come to know Jesus.
Yeah, and, you know, Jesus would always take time to go be alone with the Father, and that was something that was not up for negotiation. Jesus always did that, and I think in today's day and age, we're not doing that as well as we should. I think so. It's important to keep that in mind. And, Ken, I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for all the inmates out there, and pray for Mark today.
All right, let's pray right now. Father, mm-hmm. I thank you for the people that are listening to this. I ask that your Holy Spirit quicken them, that you bring them to life in Christ Jesus, show them that their life has purpose and value, whether it's inmate behind the bars or a person that's out in the world that's behind other bars. Whatever those bars are spiritually, I ask that you break those bars and set them free for all of eternity. Give them joy in Christ Jesus. Set them free and cause them to understand that Jesus died for them. And they can live for you. So, Father, do that in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we lift up Mark right now and ask that you give him peace, give Gloria peace, give their ministry fruit. And I thank you for the blessings that they've been to me and others. And may they continue doing that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ken, that's awesome. Ken's book is called Not My God, The Life of the Pastor of the Man Who Murdered John Lennon, Ken Babington. Is there a website, Ken, that we can get a hold of you at?
Well, the book website is notmygodthebook.com.
Not
and
my
email
God.
Address is
yeah, not my not God, my, the book.
.com.
Okay.
And the email is notmygodthebook@gmail.com.
Awesome. Thank you
and
so
it
much.
Made it real easy.
Thank you
All
so
right,
much.
God bless you, Bill.
Okay,
Thanks
Ken, have a great
everything.
Rest of the day
Thanks.
And happy Easter.
You too, brother. God bless you.
All right. That wraps up hour one. Hour two is just around the corner. We're going to have Julie Woodley on, and she has got another amazing story, so stay tuned. That's hour one of Live the Promise. Bill Arnold sitting in today for Susie Larson. I'll be right back.